We'll go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, the third chapter. We'll be reading about the original sin and some questions that God had for Adam and Eve in that passage. But I want you to think about, as we read through this, the way that we handle our own children. The kid comes home with a bad test grade. And they hand you a paper, and they've got this horrible test that they failed. They give it to you, you're looking it over, and what is this? You don't want your kid to get smart and say, well, it's a piece of paper, or, well, it's a test that I took. The problem is the bad grade. You're asking the question for rhetorical effect, and you're wanting your child to think a little more deeply about what it is that's happened. Or the child does something else that's dumb, and you ask them, well, what were you thinking? And the implication is they weren't thinking. And you want them to think about what it is that took place, and so you're asking these questions for rhetorical effect. And when we read through the account of Satan's temptation of Eve, and we come to the conclusion of that, and God has some questions there for Adam and Eve, and it's the same thing, because God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He knows the answers to the questions before He asks them. But He's dealing with Adam and Eve in a way and wanting them to consider what it is that has taken place. And there are some applications from these questions that apply to our lives. And so we're going to look at that for a little bit this morning. But first, let's read the account there in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The first question that we'll look at is found there in verse 9. You notice in verse 8 there that Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit. They realized that they were naked. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in verse 8, as if you can hide from the presence of God. And God asked in verse 9 there, He called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Well, the answer there in verse 10, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam was hiding in fear and in shame. He had broken God's commandment and he had broken God's heart. He was ashamed of his nakedness and what he had done, and he was hiding from God. And I think that's an important point that we need to remember as we think about sin and how it is that it affects God. Because I think people many times have the wrong impression that God sits in heaven waiting for us to break rules in eager anticipation of sending people to hell, when that's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of creation. God loves us. And His heart is broken when we sin. God doesn't want us to be separated from Him for all eternity. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We need to remember that. But God asked Adam, "Where are you?" God knew very well where Adam was. But Adam needed to think about where he was. We need to think about where we are. Where are we? That's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And that examination that we make of ourselves needs to be done in the light of God's Word, because Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, it's not the one who commends himself that's accepted, but the one whom the Lord commends. That's how we know we're accepted, when God commends us. And how do we know that God commends us? By what His Word teaches us. We examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Is our life, are our lives in keeping with the precepts that are found in the Word of God? That's the comparison that needs to be made. When we think about where we are, where are we at when it comes to God's Word? Are we studying it like we ought to? You know, it's a commandment. Studying God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a commandment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said to be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we do that by reading God's Word. And you'll have to pardon me, I'm trying to get this man out of my mouth. I know it's not appropriate, but I'm trying to get rid of it. We must understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. When we read what Paul wrote, we can understand what he understood. God has revealed His mind to us. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. So are we studying God's Word like we ought to? We need to ask ourselves that question. Where are we? Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age? That also is a commandment. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly? Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians stepped on a cord. Galatians chapter 5. You would turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Are we living the kind of life that will allow us to inherit the kingdom? If we're engaged in all these works of the flesh, if we're living according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit, we won't inherit the kingdom. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where are we? Are we praying? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." We're to be prayerful people. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the record says that Jesus told a parable teaching people that they ought to pray and always pray and not lose heart. Are we prayerful people? Are we praying like we're supposed to? Where are we? How are our relationships? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And in verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." How are our marriages? How are our relationships? Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Are we living peaceably with all men as much as depends on us? That's the commandment that's given. Are we doing that? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Are we loving our fellow man like we are supposed to? Are we concerned more with the interests of others than with our own interests? And then in John chapter 13 and beginning in verse 12, the record says, "So when he," Jesus, "had washed their feet," speaking of his disciples, "and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And what Jesus is doing here is not enjoining upon his followers for all time that we need to wash literally each other's feet. What he's doing is getting the point across that I am your master, I am your Lord and teacher, and I am washing your feet. I am acting as a servant to you. And you ought to do the same thing for each other. Are we doing that? Where are we? Where are we at in our relationships? God asked Adam, "Where are you?" We need to ask ourselves, "Where are we?" And then we'll notice also back there in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam has just said, "Well, I was naked, so I hid myself." And in verse 11, "And he," God, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Who told you? Who were they listening to? You know, there were two choices. There were two choices in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Adam had the choice. Eve had the choice. Listen to what God has said. Don't eat of that fruit, because you'll surely die. Or they could listen to what the devil had to say. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. The devil said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The two choices there. Who do you listen to? You going to listen to God? Or are you going to listen to the devil, who's the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44? Who are we listening to? Who have we been listening to when it comes to how to be saved? Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 teach us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many people take those two verses and run and never consider what it actually means and how it is that the Ephesians were saved. And we've looked at that many times, and it's worth mentioning again. The Ephesians had heard the word of God and believed it. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." They had repented of their sins. Ephesians chapter 2, if you back up a little bit, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." They once walked in sin, But they have been made alive. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They have been made alive. They ceased to walk after the lust of the flesh. They have repented of their sins. And they have been baptized in Acts chapter 19. Acts the 19th chapter, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John did baptize with the baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Ephesians, who had been saved by grace through faith, had heard the word, they had repented of their sins, and they had been baptized. And they were saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by faith alone. Hebrews chapter 11. When you look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, called the Hall of Fame of Faith, you read about people who were saved by faith and how faith works. Verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel offered." By faith, verse 8, "Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." We skip verse 7 there. By verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And it goes on and on and on. People who by faith did what God wanted them to do. That's how faith works. That's the kind of faith that's saved. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And what works are we talking about there? You go back to the context of James' second chapter, and he's talking about Abraham. He's using the example of Abraham offering up Isaac according to God's command as to show, he says, turn there with me. Turn to James' second chapter. He asked the rhetorical question in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Well, the answer is no. Skip down to verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. When we obey God, we are justified by works. It's the works of obedience to God. Faith without those works is dead. Who have we been listening to? We need to listen to the truth, and we need to teach others to listen as well. Who have we been listening to when it comes to how we worship? John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That means our worship is defined for us by God's commandments, and we don't get to pick and choose how it is that we want to worship. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that we're to do whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord, which means by His authority. How have we been worshiping? How many churches are there? Who have we been listening to? The devil says that one's as good as another and it doesn't make any difference. We're all in the same, going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. That's what the devil says. What does the Word of God say? Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, there's one body. There's one body. The body is the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. There's just one church. There aren't a bunch of different churches. There's just the one. Who have we been listening to? God or the devil? How we ought to live? Are we once saved, always saved? Does it make a difference how we live after we obey the gospel? The devil says no. It doesn't make any difference. You're once saved, always saved. And then you've got all the perversions of the Word of God that come from that mindset. And people actually believe that they can do whatever they want. And they're still going to be okay. But what do the Scriptures teach? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." A new creation. Being born again. Being raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that we're buried with Him in baptism. Let me get over there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Who are we going to listen to? The devil, who says we can do whatever we want because we're once saved, always saved. Or are we going to listen to the Word of God? Are we going to listen to what God has to say? And live our lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, knowing that we're going to be held accountable. Who are we going to listen to? In Joshua chapter 1, you'll remember that when Joshua took over for Moses, in Joshua chapter 1, God had this to say. Joshua chapter 1 and beginning in verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We need to listen to God. We need to not deviate from what His Word teaches. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. When we do what God's Word tells us to do, then we'll have good success. Then we'll be able to inherit the kingdom. But we must keep His Word. We must listen to God. And then finally, go back to Genesis chapter 3. God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" in verse 11. In verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." What is this that you have done? And we see the blame shifting that went on there. Adam says, "Well, God, this woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me that fruit, and I ate." So it's Eve's fault. It's not Adam's fault because he didn't listen to what God said and went ahead and did what she wanted him to do. It's Eve's fault. The woman who God, after all, God gave him Eve, right? So by extension, I guess it's God's fault because he gave her him the woman. But then Eve, God says, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So it's that old devil's fault. I know that I knew the truth because you had told me. But it's not really my fault that I believed the devil. He lied to me and I ate. It's somebody else's fault. And isn't that the way it usually goes? It reminds me of Family Circus. And I'm sure most of us are old enough in here to know what that is. Funny, there used to be these things called newspapers. And in the newspaper, there was a comic section where they drew cartoons, and some of them were pretty funny, and I think Family Circus was one of them. But you can see there, the dad there said, "Who left my racket out in the rain?" And the little boy's, "Not me, not me." And then you got the little ghost, "Not me," up here. That's the one that's responsible. But not the kids. They didn't do it. It was not me. And then the other one, they're sitting at the dinner table there. "All right, who's not kicking the table?" "Not me, I don't know." "Not me, nobody." And then you've got "nobody, I don't know," and "not me" down here kicking the table. Because it's not the kids, right? We want to shift blame. We don't want to take responsibility for the things that we do. We see it in kids, and it's silly. But then what's the tendency of us? Do the same thing. And there's some kind of legitimacy to it because we've attained a certain age. And we can get away with the "not me" and "it's not my fault." What about bad marriages? The divorce rate, whatever it is. How many times are you going to see the guy stand up and say, "Well, it's all me. It's all on me. I was a deadbeat. I was disengaged, and I treated her bad, and it was all my fault." Or you put that shoe on the other foot. How many women are going to stand up and say, "Well, he was out working, making a living for the family, and I was unfaithful, so it's all my fault"? It's never the "I was unfaithful" part. It's that, well, it's his fault for being gone. And it's her fault for not catering to his needs. It's always somebody else's fault. What about a bad grade on a test for you young folks out there? Is it your fault because you didn't study? Is that what you get? Or is it, "Well, that teacher, she put a lot of questions on there that we didn't go over that stuff in class, or that wasn't on the review sheet, so it's that mean old teacher's fault"? It's never my fault because I didn't study like I was supposed to. What about all the broke folks in the world, especially in this country, particularly? "I'm broke." Well, it's not my fault that I'm broke. It's my employer's holding me down, or the government's holding me down. Somebody else is holding. It's not that I bought a bunch of things I couldn't really afford, so I've run up a bunch of debt buying things I don't need to impress people I don't like. So it's not my fault. That's our culture, right? We're all victims. It's never our fault. We must accept responsibility for our behavior. Turn to Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm, it is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba and what he had done to Uriah the Hittite. Remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then she was with child, and in order to try to cover it up, he called Uriah back from the front lines, and when that didn't work, he sent Uriah out there and put him on the very front lines and had him killed. The army pulled back and allowed Uriah to die at David's command. Nathan confronted him. David accepted responsibility. Verse 3 in Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." I acknowledge my transgressions. That's what David did. You know, we can't correct the problem until we accept responsibility. If we deny our responsibility, we'll never do anything to correct the situation. Just insert whatever sin it is that you got in your life and imagine, because none of us would ever do that, right? We'd never blame anybody else. Imagine that we don't accept responsibility. If it's not your fault, how can you correct something that's not your fault? We have to accept our responsibility. We're going to be judged according to our works. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, the latter part of the verse, Jesus said, "I will give to each one of you according to your works." We're going to be judged according to our works. And that means we're going to, in the end, When we stand before the Son of God in judgment, there won't be any blame shifting. There won't be any playing the victim card, because we're going to be held accountable. And if we delude ourselves into thinking that it's never our fault and we don't correct the sin that's in our life, then it's going to be a rude awakening when we find out, yes, it was our fault in the day of judgment. We have to accept responsibility. And so, going all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, there's some questions there that God asked Adam and Eve. They apply to us too. Where are we at? Are we living the kind of life that God insists that we live in order to inherit the kingdom? If we are not, then we need to start. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to what God has told us in His Word? Are we listening to what the devil says through all the false prophets that are in the world? Are we taking responsibility for our actions? If we're not, we need to begin, because one day we will, whether we like it now or not. And that's our lesson for today. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one by obeying the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized that your sins might be washed away. And your name will be written in the book of life. And you'll have the hope of heaven if you remain faithful. We have to be faithful, because we are warned in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that we are to beware lest we have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. It's entirely possible for that to happen if we don't live our lives the way that we ought. If you haven't been living your life right, repent of your sins. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing?